top stories. Day 23 of Russia-Ukraine conflict. Heavy fighting is reported in the center of the southeastern city of Mariupol. Several Russian missiles hit near a major city in western Ukraine. The United States is ratcheting up threatening rhetoric over China's military and economic cooperation with Russia. Also ahead, Iranians prepare for the Persian New Year. A ceremony is held in western Iran to showcase the country's cultural diversity. We'll have a report from Sanandaj. Day 23 of the Russian conflict in Ukraine, the mayor of Lviv says Russia has fired missiles at the western city, with several hitting a plant near the airport.
There was a strike against the city of Lviv. Air raid warning system worked. I'm grateful to the armed forces as they reacted. Some missiles, which were launched from the Black Sea area, were intercepted. Four missiles hit an aircraft repair plant, as you already know.
Lviv officials have said no casualties were caused in the Russian missile attack. The city, located near the Polish border, has largely escaped Russian attacks in the past 3 weeks. That's while heavy fighting continues near the capital, Kiev. Mariupol and several other cities in the east and south remain under siege as well. Moscow says fighting is also ongoing in Mariupol between pro-independence forces and Ukrainian nationalists.
In Mariupol, Donetsk People's Republic's forces, with the support of Russian armed forces, are tightening the noose in fighting with nationalists in the city center.
The spokesman said pro-independence forces have taken control of over 90% of territory in another self-proclaimed republic, Luhansk. Earlier, Ukrainian officials said Moscow's military operation had largely stalled in recent days, citing heavy losses on the Russian side. Ukraine's defense ministry says Russia has lost over 14,000 servicemen since the conflict began. Moscow has not commented on that. A top UN official has called on the Security Council for a thorough investigation into deaths of civilians, including children, in Ukraine.
Between 24 February and 15 March, the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights recorded 1,900 civilian casualties. The total consists of 726 people killed, including 52 children, and 1,174 injured, including 63 children. The actual number is likely much higher. Most of these casualties were caused by the use in populated areas of explosive weapons with a wide impact area. Hundreds of residential buildings have been damaged or destroyed, as have hospitals and schools.
The World Health Organization's chief also said there had been 43 attacks on Ukrainian healthcare, leaving a dozen people dead. He called such attacks a violation of international humanitarian law. Russia's envoy to the UN denied reports that Russian forces are targeting civilians. Vasily Nebenzia also dismissed reports that the Russians had shelled a theater in Mariupol and instead blamed it on Ukrainian nationalists. In the meantime, the Ukrainian government says 9 humanitarian corridors have been agreed for Friday to evacuate civilians. Tens of thousands have already left the country through the corridors since they were first announced on March the 3rd. The United States says China will bear responsibility if it supports Russia's military action in Ukraine. Washington says it's concerned that Beijing is considering directly assisting Russia with military equipment to use in Ukraine. The U.S. is also concerned that China could help Russia evade economic sanctions imposed by the West. U.S. President Joe Biden is set to speak with his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping by phone later on Friday. Biden will make clear that the U.S. will not hesitate to impose costs if China backs Russia. That's according to Secretary of State Antony Blinken. China has denied plans of military assistance to Russia. The latest developments follow heightened tensions between Beijing and Washington over a host of issues, including trade. Now, Russia says most countries that either voted against Russia in the UN General Assembly or imposed sanctions against Moscow took those actions under U.S. pressure.
When people say, when the Americans and Western Europeans and others say that Russia was defeated in the General Assembly because vast majority of countries voted against the Russian action in Ukraine, it's misleading. Because if you take the population represented by the countries who were not voting against Russia, and especially if you take the number of countries who introduced sanctions against Russia, majority of those who voted against us did so under huge pressure and the blackmail. It's absolutely unprecedented blackmail and pressure without any scruples.
Lavrov said the majority of the countries that voted against Russia in the last month UN General Assembly meeting imposed or will introduce no sanctions against Moscow. That's because, he added, those countries believe their ties with Russia are worth more than voting with the West for entirely propagandistic purposes. The top Russian official said his country has lost, quote, any illusion that it can ever rely on the West. Lavrov also accused the West of manipulating media, saying there is no independent media there. He also said Moscow's military operation in Ukraine is aimed at protecting civilians and removing any threats to Russia. Now, Britain's media regulator Ofcom has revoked the license of the Russian television channel RT to broadcast in the UK with immediate effect. Ofcom says RT could not be considered a responsible broadcaster. That's because, it says, all media providers in Russia are under pressure from the state. Ofcom has also cited RT's relationship with the Russian government as another reason for revoking its license. RT has called Ofcom's decision unfair and accused it of being a tool of the British government. The channel already vanished from British televisions after the European Union banned it on March the 2nd. The ban is part of sanctions Western countries have imposed on Russia over the conflict in Ukraine. Moscow accuses the West of Russophobia. To other news now, another attack on bases hosting U.S. forces in Iraq. Several rockets have been fired into Al-Balad airbase, that is in the north of the capital, Baghdad. The Iraqi security media cell affiliated with the prime minister's office says four rockets fell in open areas in the airbase. It says the attack left no damage or casualties. No group has yet claimed responsibility. American military convoys, as well as their bases in Iraq, have come under frequent attacks over the past months. Such attacks have increased amid rising anti-American sentiments in Iraq, and those sentiments grew after the U.S. assassinated Iranian and Iraqi anti-terror icons Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in January 2020. Iran and the P4 Plus One group have almost concluded months of talks to revive the 2015 deal. As we will see in this next report, Iran says the deal is closer than ever, but has reiterated that the ball is in the West's court.
The fate of many months of intense negotiations in the Austrian capital, Vienna, to revive the 2015 Iran deal hangs in the balance. The dialogue seems to face a make-or-break moment in the coming days. A draft text of an agreement between Iran and the P4 plus one group, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, is almost complete. The diplomatic effort seems to be near a climax, but still the very few remaining gaps in the text are keeping the whole thing in limbo. This week, Iran's top diplomat Hossein Amir Abdullahian said the parties are closer than ever to a final agreement.
The Iranian government has made it very clear that the red lines that have to be respected and not crossed include a respect for Iran's missile program, which is well within its sovereign rights, a lifting of the brutal economic sanctions that have been placed on the Iranian nation and the Iranian people, and likewise for the guarantee that the United States would not remove itself and break the deal once again.
Hossein Amir Abdullahian said that Tehran is ready for a final deal if its red lines are observed. He said a good and lasting deal can definitely emerge in Vienna if the United States acts realistically and refrains from making new and wrong demands. He made the remarks soon after a trip to Moscow, where he sat down with his counterpart Sergei Lavrov. The meeting came amid speculations that Russia's demands for written guarantees from the U.S. to ensure that Tehran-Moscow trade ties will not be affected by Western sanctions over Ukraine have complicated the Vienna talks. But the Iranian and Russian top diplomats made it clear that that is not the case.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian says Russia has created no obstacle to reaching a deal between Iran and the P4+1 group in Vienna. He noted that Russia will remain by the side of Iran until the end of the negotiations. The Russian Foreign Minister announced Moscow has received the written assurances that it demanded.
During a joint press conference with his Iranian counterpart in Moscow, Lavrov ended speculations about Russian demands regarding the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action received written guarantees from Washington that Western sanctions will not prevent cooperation within the framework of the Iran deal. He noted that no illegal sanctions can stop the growth of Iran-Russia ties. The top Russian diplomat stressed that Moscow wants a quick revival of the JCPOA, and the Americans must return to the agreement and lift their illegal sanctions. The ball now seems to be in America's court if it is serious about reviving the JCPOA. Negotiators in Vienna have been trying to find a way to remove American unilateral sanctions against Iran and allow the U.S. to return to the 2015 deal. The U.S. sanctions were imposed after U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA in 2018. U.S. President Joe Biden has acknowledged that his predecessor's pullout was wrong. But Biden's words have done little to solve America's credibility problem.
So one of the things that we have to be very concerned about is that the U.S. Unwillingness to agree that they will never leave the deal and resume coercive sanctions means that it is very likely that if another U.S. administration is elected, especially a Republican one that is more hawkish on foreign policy, and more closely aligned with Israel, that they will leave the deal and reimpose sanctions on Iran. And one must be made very well aware of the fact that the Zionist lobby in the United States is extremely powerful.
Observers believe that the United States, as the party that abandoned the deal and threw the JCPOA in tatters, is expected to do more now that the negotiations have reached this critical stage. The coming days will probably show whether Washington will take the necessary political decisions.
The UN Security Council adopts a resolution to secure a formal presence in Afghanistan amid a deepening humanitarian crisis there. The Norway-drafted resolution includes several strands of cooperation, namely on humanitarian, political, and human rights fronts. Norway says the motion is crucial to respond to the immediate humanitarian and economic crisis in Afghanistan. It says the resolution will also result in peace and stability there. Afghanistan has experienced decades of fighting and a U.S.-led occupation. It's gripped by an economic crisis after many countries cut off their financial aid, and the U.S. even froze assets following the Taliban takeover last year. And Iran's province of Kurdistan has hosted a ceremony to welcome Nowruz, the Persian New Year. The event comes as a part of an initiative taken by UNESCO dubbed the Caravan of Nowruz, aimed at showcasing Iran's cultural diversity in marking the occasion. Youssef Jaloli reports.
From Kurdish horses to Kurdish music and dance, this festival is all about showcasing the traditions of Iran's province of Kurdistan in celebrating the Persian New Year known as Nowruz.
I wish you a happy Nowruz. I hope that the New Year will be treating you well and the COVID pandemic will be over.
I welcome all of my fellow Iranian citizens who have come to visit Sanandaj. I wish them health and wealth in the New Year.
The ceremony also saw Iranians coming from other provinces, both to get acquainted with the Kurdish culture and to showcase their own customs in celebrating Nowruz.
We've come from Sistan and Baluchistan province. I'm so glad to see all Iranian ethnicities have happily gathered here to celebrate Nowruz.
I congratulate you on Nowruz. I'm from Khorasan province, and today I watched the Kurdish dance, and it was amazing.
Nowruz marks the beginning of spring in the Northern Hemisphere, which falls on March 21st. The ancient tradition is celebrated by some 300 million people in Iran, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan, among other countries. That's why this event has also hosted activists from other countries.
I congratulate the arrival of Nowruz to all nations that celebrate this occasion. We in Tajikistan also mark Nowruz magnificently, as it's a time for peace and friendship. I thank the UNESCO for organizing this event.
There is so much beauty in the way Iranians celebrate Nowruz. Each city has different traditions in marking Nowruz, and that is exciting. We in Afghanistan do share some of the traditions here.
Unlike Iran, in Afghanistan we don't have the haft-seen spread, but we do have haft-miveh, which is a spread with seven different fruits prepared on the turn of the year. I think we're here to celebrate these differences as they make Nowruz a diverse festivity.
Initiated by the UNESCO's Tehran office, the ceremony came as part of the caravan of Nowruz, which set out from the city of Hamadan, stopped in Kermanshah, and wrapped up in Kurdistan, bringing together representatives from each Iranian province to showcase their Nowruz traditions.
After visiting Hamadan and Kermanshah, the caravan of Nowruz arrived in Kurdistan province as the last stop. And on every step of this journey, the cultures, languages, costumes, and music were different. And that's just a small part of Iran's cultural diversity, which is now best reflected in Nowruz. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Sanandaj.
And that's it with international news. Stay tuned.
Iranian year Nowruz is almost here.
Nowruz is almost here. Join IRIB English Radio on Sunday afternoon, March 20th, 2022, at 1500 hours GMT, as we chime in the new year at 1533 GMT.
Celebrate Nowruz live on air on Sunday afternoon, 20th of March,
around the traditional haft-seen table.
Join IRIB English Radio during the festive season and acquaint yourself with Iran's culture, history, and traditions.
We wish you a wonderful
and prosperous Nowruz.
Mm-hmm. in the limelight.
Palestine should always be brought into conversations that encompass justice, says Benny Blend, writer, in an article published under the heading On Making Land Day 2022, an International Movement of Resistance. Here's the story. On March 30, 1976, the Zionist regime's police murdered six Palestinian civilians while they were protesting further expropriation of Palestinian land. Since that date, March 30 has been commemorated as Land Day in honor of indigenous resilience. As Yara Hawari notes, it marks an important event in the Palestinian collective narrative, one that emphasizes Palestinian resistance to the Zionist regime's colonization. Hawari adds that the 1976 protest featured mass collective action that spanned across historic Palestine, a movement that resembled the more recent Unity Intifada, not only in its breadth, but also in its opposition to all settler colonial policies of erasure. All of these features make Land Day an inspiration for other anti-colonial movements around the world. In internationalism, decolonizing Native America and Palestine, Stephen Salaita calls for the ability or willingness of scholarship to influence decolonial advocacy, scholarship that he envisions an unburdened from the injunctions of objectivity. While the specifications of each situation remain important, it's possible to equate Land Day with the Land Back movement in the Americas. All the more reason to link Land Day along with its concomitant ongoing resistance and Land Back as two examples of indigenous struggles against their respective settler colonial states. In Land Back and Revolutionary Socialism, the People's Anti-Colonial Press makes clear that the Land Back movement is part of global anti-imperialist struggle that includes the Palestinian opposition to the settler colonial Zionist regime. In a critique of settler conservationism, Majorelle Lister notes that it plays a dual role by erasing indigenous presence from the land while conserving it for the good of the settler public. While nonprofits such as Sierra Club see this as a step in the right direction, native activists such as Lister are calling for land back to indigenous people. In Sheikh Jarrah, where Palestinians recently protested eviction that was to make way for settler families, another case arose in November 2021 calling for expropriation of land to clear a space for a garden next to a planned hotel. While this might not fall under the same rubric as conservation, it nevertheless demonstrates the need for land back in Palestine as well as an end to the occupation. On Land Day, it's important to emphasize that all land back movements should be indigenous-led. PACP explains the problems that arose in Canada from reconciliation with the settler colonial state and perhaps by proxy the non-profit industrial complex.
Their reconciliation can be seen as an attempt reform of settler colonial state and a new strategy in its management of governance over colonized indigenous nations. Moreover, reconciliation assumes continuous PACP, that there was an acceptable relationship between indigenous peoples and the state, that all harm that was done remains in the past, that simple policy changes can serve to redress indigenous demands, and that indigenous futures on the land should remain within the jurisdiction of the state. While the analysis was written to critique official truth and reconciliation efforts in Canada, it holds true for any such effort that seeks to erase unequal power dynamics between oppressor and oppressed. For example, on March 2, 2022, Combatants for Peace, CFP, plans an online conversation entitled Sheikh Jarrah and the Future of Al-Quds. Although CFP has called its presence in Sheikh Jarrah a peacekeeping force that bears witness, its project is still one of the normalization as it sets the parameters for action. It sees itself a strong, significant, influential binational community, a community that exemplifies viable cooperation and coexistence between Palestinians and Israelis. It is a movement based upon nonviolent activism that focuses on cooperation and coexistence. In those words, it rules out any other forms of resistance, denying Palestinians their legal right to resist occupation by any means they chose. As a leading Palestinian youth activist put it, the only normal relationship between those from the oppressor community and those from the oppressed community is co-resistance, not coexistence. Coexistence can only happen, ethically speaking, after the end of oppression, when both sides can enjoy equal rights. Finally, land back, along with land day, goes beyond territorial claims. It also includes food sovereignty, the right to feed the population not only with healthy but also with indigenous sourced foods. From community gardens that focus on non-GMO heirloom seeds to Vivian Sansour's Seed Liberty, all are fighting against forces that threaten farmers' right to grow healthy, sustainable crops. As Sansour's explains, the seeds that she works to preserve carry the DNA of survival despite the occupation's violence, including both direct physical harm as well as chemical warfare sprayed on Palestinian land. Her loom seeds tell us stories, she continues, connect us to our ancestral roots, remind us of meals our families made at the special times of the year, unquote. The Palestine Heirloom Seed Library is an effort to return the seeds' stories back to their rightful people, a place where seeds are viewed as subversive rebels, an accomplice that crosses borders and checkpoints to defy the violence of the landscape while reclaiming life and presence. They become an avatar who stakes out a space willing its people to follow. When Asa Teva Nekurme Ture, Philadelphia-based activist and longtime anti-Zionist friend of Palestine, won a restraining order against the new owners of her rental house, who were attempting an illegal move-in eviction, she told the crowd gathered at her press conference, "When we organize, we win." Her mantra has been borne out in Palestine. Writing on Palestine's everyday victories, Ramzi Barood reveals that the Zionist regime's nature and park authority has revoked a plan that would have illegally appropriated church-owned lands in the Mount of Olives in occupied Palestinian East Al-Quds. Not only did Palestine garner local support, but activists also worked to organize internationally against the Zionist regime's latest colonizing scheme.
This everyday victory, Barut concludes, provides proof that resistance works, especially when the struggle becomes global. Linking Palestine's decades-long anti-colonial opposition with such movements everywhere keeps that struggle in the limelight, thus perhaps exposing the double standards that Ilan Pap notes in mainstream coverage of Ukraine. Pap points out that such solidarity in the West is reserved for allies who are under its sphere of influence. When non-Europeans, in particular Palestinians, are under similar attack, they are often blamed for their own victimhood. Legitimizing internationally the invasion of sovereign countries and licensing the continued colonization and oppression of others, he concludes, adding, such as Palestine and its people, will lead to more tragedies in the future and everywhere on our planet. For this reason, Palestine should always be brought into conversations that encompasses justice. Palestine Youth Movement writes, as an anti-imperial struggle, Palestine and Palestinians resist in direct opposition to the global imperial order and balance of power that the US, EU, and NATO are seeking to preserve. On Land Day, a commemoration of activists who were murdered for desiring sovereignty over their own land, there is no more essential time than the present to make their struggle global.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessary features of dining table. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessary features of the dining table. And the fourth necessary feature is to say thank or be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either by saying alhamdulillah or by any other wordings. So it is necessary that when someone sits at the dining table to say bismillah in the beginning, and at the end when he finishes, he must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or maybe he can thank him in the beginning and at the end, because the supplications that we have, they are for the beginning and the end. So in both cases, it is necessary to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the features, this is one of the necessary features that every Muslim should follow this, and every Muslim should act upon this feature. And this is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has provided us with this sustenance. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to whom we always ask to provide us the best sustenance. Allahumma rizqna rizqan halalan tayyiban wasi'a. We ask for a vast sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we ask Him in our daily prayers, in every time whenever we have an issue, maybe we have the financial issue or any other thing, we always ask Him for the sustenance. So when we are asking Him, and then on the dining table when we sit, it is the sustenance that He has provided us. It is necessary for everyone to say thanks to Him, to be grateful to Him, and to say alhamdulillah inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the necessary features of the dining table, and we said the last necessary feature, not the least, is to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we sit at the dining table. And it is not just at the end to be thankful, but obviously before you start eating, it is better to say thanks, to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has provided us with such sustenance, with the halal sustenance which is in front of me. And then we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then we start eating, and at the end again we thank him. There are many supplications. For example, there is a famous supplication, Allahumma rizqna rizqan halalan tayyiban, provide us the sustenance which is halal and tayyib, tahiran, which is pure, wasi'a, which is vast, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ, and place us amongst those who are grateful to you, who are grateful to you. So this beautiful supplication tells us that you are asking for the sustenance, and at the end you are asking him to place you amongst the grateful people, among those who are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has said that لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you are grateful to me, then I will give you more. So if we want a better sustenance, more sustenance, then we need to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
in the limelight.
Joe Biden must end U.S. climate obstructionism, or else future generations will mark his leadership on climate in this time of great need as a complete and abject failure. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Adrienne Salazar and Kate Alexander Reuters. This article is published under the heading Biden's Climate Action Woefully Inadequate to Meet Escalating Crisis. Stay tuned for more. The Biden administration's rhetoric about confronting the climate crisis obscures a frightening reality. Joe Biden's policies are keeping Americans on a path to climate catastrophe. The latest report from the International Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, found that the climate crisis is happening faster and more intensely than predicted. We need urgent action instead. We have the Biden administration. Some people and an NGO said. The week after the UN climate conference COP26, Biden launched the largest oil and gas lease sale in the United States history of 80 million acres in the Gulf of Mexico. A federal court blocked the sale, citing the administration's failure to consider climate impacts. Climate investments in the Build Back Better Act are in a state of limbo, while Senator Manchin, a coal tycoon Democrat from West Virginia, holds the package hostage. As Greenpeace reports, the Biden administration's policies entrench the interests of the fossil fuel industry and prioritize profits over the survival of the planet and communities at the front line of climate catastrophe, with Black, brown, and indigenous communities and women and girls paying the highest price. Biden's climate rhetoric is undermined by the U.S. strong arming developing nations who demand climate justice, while domestically, Biden pushes to expand fossil fuel extraction and fails to deliver on climate investments he promised throughout his campaign. As a historic emitter, the U.S. bears significant responsibility to provide funding for global adaptations to climate impacts. The IPCC reported a deep need in adaptation to confront climate risk and a large gap in adaptation funding. The World Resources Institute suggests that the U.S. should contribute 40-47% of the $100 billion annual fund that donor nations committed and failed to meet by 2020. Instead, the U.S. average annual contribution from 2016 to 2018 was around $7.6 billion. Corporate-friendly false solutions that the U.S. champions, including net zero emissions targets, carbon markets, and restrictions on coal, but not oil and natural gas, amount to carbon colonialism. Through carbon trading schemes, these programs let donor nations buy their way out of the crisis by shifting the burden of financing climate adaptation to already impacted global South nations, deepening climate inequality. The U.S. frames emissions goals around net zero targets. Why net and not net zero? Under net zero, business can continue as usual by offsetting emissions with activities elsewhere to remove emissions from atmosphere, like planting trees in Brazil to offset emissions in California. This approach allows companies to pay to pollute. It also places human beings at risk by enabling ongoing pollution of communities and land grabs for forest areas globally, including indigenous lands. Biden's ailing Build Back Better package includes subsidies for carbon capture and storage, CCS technology, that advances net zero emissions.
A Government Accountability Office report recently found that subsidized CCS projects mostly failed and were a black hole for government funds. If every existing carbon capture and storage project under development were active today, they would mitigate only 2% of all greenhouse gas emissions. Relying on carbon capture to scrub carbon emissions to meet net zero targets is an expensive and insufficient false solution that harms vulnerable communities. The U.S. promotes carbon offsets domestically and globally. Carbon markets will expand net zero to the global marketplace, shifting the burden of climate adaptation from wealthy nations onto the global south. Article 9 of Paris Climate Agreement set up the creation of an international exchange where nations and corporations can trade emissions credits. In practice, this means corporations and wealthy nations with significant emissions can maintain business as usual if they buy emissions credits from low-emitting nations. This will exploit the low-emissions labor of indigenous women and girls in the global south as the backbone of supply in the global carbon market. This isn't a transfer of resources to enable climate adaptation in poor nations. It's forced extraction of natural resources and wealth from the global south to meet the political interests of wealthy nations and corporations. That is colonialism disguised as aid. The U.S. consistently scapegoats emerging economies to avoid confronting its historic responsibility for climate pollution. At COP26, wealthy nations committed to phasing out coal, a key resource for developing nations, but were unwilling to phase out oil, a resource for wealthy nations that has led to environmental degradation and exploitation, particularly impacting indigenous black and brown communities. Apologies for U.S. global climate policies blame the weakened language on coal from phase out to phase down in the Glasgow Climate Pact on India and China, but ignore that the exclusion of similar limitations on oil and gas is the result of U.S. interventions. The U.S. must focus on its own emissions and historic responsibility for the climate crisis. The U.S. military alone is a bigger polluter than approximately 140 countries and is the world's largest institutional emitter of greenhouse gases. But since the Kyoto Protocol, military emissions have been exempt from these climate negotiations, a position the U.S. congressional delegation defended at COP26. Global South countries least responsible for the crisis are experiencing its most brutal effects, a result of historic inequalities. At COP26, vulnerable countries called for the creation of a loss and damage financing structure to address ongoing climate disasters. But the U.S., Australia, and the EU coerced climate vulnerable countries into compromising and blocked their central demand. This is not the climate leadership that Biden administration pledged. Ambitious action to prevent climate catastrophe is possible, but Biden isn't pursuing it. The Indigenous Environmental Network identified 10 executive actions Biden could take to confront the climate crisis, from rejecting new fossil fuel projects to stopping pipelines. Public Citizen reports the Biden administration has approved more onshore oil and gas drilling permits in its first year than the Trump administration approved in its first 3 years. And finally, Biden's hallmark climate investments in the Build Back Better Act are indefinitely stalled because the president has failed to confront Senator Joe Manchin, who single-handedly is blocking the largest investment in climate solutions like renewable energy, public transportation, and green housing in decades. From Biden, we have seen more of the America First strategy that blocks bold climate action for the world, and equity and repair for the Global South. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres called the latest IPCC report a damning indictment of failed climate leadership, and that in the face of accelerating climate chaos, delay means death. Joe Biden must end U.S. climate obstructionism, or else future generations will mark his leadership on climate in this time of great need as a complete and abject failure.
Have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to congratulate our esteemed listeners on this most auspicious and beautiful day, which is the anniversary of the birth of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble tradition narrated from Imam Baqir alayhi salam regarding Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Baqir says the following regarding Imam Mahdi. When he emerges, he will lean his back against the Kaaba. And 313 men will assemble with him. And the first thing that he will utter will be the verse, "What remains of Allah's provision is better for you, should you be faithful." It's a very famous verse of the Holy Quran, which a lot of people say is a reference to Imam Mahdi. Baqiyatullah khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. What remains of Allah's provision is better for you, should you be faithful. In continuation, the Imam says, he will then say, "I am the remains of Allah, ana baqiyatullah." In other words, the Imam will say, recite this verse, then say that the verse is speaking about me. "I am the remains of Allah, his proof and his vicegerent upon you. None will salute him except by saying," then people will come to him and salute him. "None of these people will salute him but by saying, 'Peace be upon you, O remainder of Allah, assalamu alayka ya baqiyatullah fi ardih,'" in his land. Right? This is one of those ways in which the 12th Imam is saluted to. It's been mentioned in different ziyarat and salutations and salams that we send upon Imam Mahdi. So this is a very beautiful tradition narrated from Imam Bakr regarding Imam Mahdi. In another beautiful tradition, the following has been narrated about Imam Mahdi from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet says, "The final hour will not come until the land has been filled with tyranny and enmity." This is a kind of a tradition which indicates the circumstances in which the Imam will appear. The world will be filled with oppression and tyranny and enmity. "Then a man from my progeny will emerge and will fill it with fairness and justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and enmity." Right? So in the same way that the world will be filled with tyranny and enmity, the Imam will come and he will fill it with justice. And he will fill it with justice and fairness. Right? Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Imam Mahdi in the words of Imam Baqir and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
The spotlight. Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The spotlight.
Hello and welcome to The Spotlight. I'm Kavitafai. Russia says the Pentagon is developing biological weapons in its secret laboratories on Ukrainian territory, and that Washington financially has supported a military biological program in Ukraine involving deadly